following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Over the past couple of months, probably, we were kind of binge-watching MasterChef there for a while. And just recently we moved off of MasterChef. We kind of run out of episodes and seasons to watch there. Right now I'm on a sitcom called Home Improvements. Many of you heard of Tim the Tool Man Taylor. It's a show about this guy. He has a show called Tool Time. And Tim is always trying to improve things. He's trying to repair things. But anytime he gets his hand on a new product, he thinks he can give it more power. He tries to soup it up. He tries to make it do more than it was designed to do. And usually it ends up in a disaster. Most of the times on his daily show, Tool Time, he shows how to improve something. He shows how to repair something, drywall, flooring, whatever the case may be. But usually he kind of messes things up. It ends up in a disaster. And one person on the show that really does have a lot of grace is his wife, Jill. Tim can make a mess out of things, and he'll learn a lesson from his neighbor, Wilson. Wilson, you only see him from his nose up because he's always looking over his fence. I don't even know what Wilson's first name is, but Wilson's always giving Tim good advice on how to repair the situation or make it right. It's kind of like Tim goes to the fence and he gets a reset on what he's messed up. And he goes back in and he apologizes to Jill, and out of her grace, Jill forgives him. Their home is improved because of the situation. So it goes without saying that right now we live in a world that has kind of moved away from God's original design. We talked about that in our opening sermon on this series. And with everything going on in our world right now, everybody is kind of wishing, man, where is the reset button for this thing? How do we get started all over again? This world is a wreck, and we just need to start all over again and get back to where, to what God has designed for us. Many of you who have a computer at home, maybe even on your cell phone, sometimes it doesn't do what you want it to do. Sometimes the screen locks up. So what do? Control, Alt, Delete. You go for that reboot. You shut it down. Maybe you unplug it, turn the power off, and you plug it back in and hope for the best when it boots back up. Some of you who drive Chevrolet, you know that feeling, because when that little check engine light comes on, what do? You unplug the battery from it and let it sit there for a little while and hit it back in, and maybe hopefully that check engine light's gone whenever you get it back. Or you find a Ford that can jump start you and you get some of that Ford power going through your circuitry. But this world right now is definitely broken. It needs a reset. And unfortunately, there's not a reset button that we can go and hit and make everything good again. This is not the first time this has happened. We've seen several times in this world where God has basically reset everything. But for now, we're in a time where we need grace more than anything else. Our first week, we looked at these three circles that you can use to move someone in the direction of bringing them back to where God's design is in their life. I'm going to move my board up because I've been told to keep from moving the camera. I need to get it over here where they can see online. So our goal is to remain where God's design has put us. God has created us with the plan, and God has created us with the purpose. Our first week we looked at everything, every aspect of our life. God has a design for us. We looked at our marriages. We looked at our health. We looked at rest. We looked at our finances. God has a design for basically every aspect of our life. The thing that moves us away from God's design is what we looked at last week. That is something called sin. Anytime you have sin in your life, that moves you away from God's original plan and purpose for your life. And so what you want to do when you're explaining the three circles to someone is you want to bring them back around some way to God's design for their life. But for now, with sin in their life and sin in the world, we live in a world of brokenness. And that moves us away from God's design in our life. Several aspects we're going to talk about today that reveal that there is brokenness in our world. Next week, we're going to talk about the good news. How do we get back to God's design for our life? No doubt about it, we live in a broken world, but this is not the first time it has been like this. In his well-known Olivet Discourse, Jesus spoke of a time when the world was basically like it is today. He spoke of a time that God had to do a reset on the world. And he used a man by the name of Noah to do it. And the Bible tells us that God chose Noah because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I think God is still looking for a person or a group of people to go out and impact this world in a positive way. This is one way that you can be somewhat of a modern day Noah. You can go out and you can preach righteousness. You can tell people that, hey, God has a design for your life. And there is a way that you can get back to that design. In his Olivet Discourse, Jesus, it's written in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 24, which we'll be in today, and in Luke 17, the Bible says that just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when Jesus returns. Folks, we're seeing things today that some of you never even dreamed you would have seen in your lifetime. We see this world in conditions that are just appalling. We know that they are far, far away from God's design. But yet here we are, as Christians, we're living in a broken world. What do we do about it? How do we handle it? And what do those signs indicate? How do we as Christians live in a broken world? And how can we help people who are living in brokenness come back to God's design for their life? So here's a question on the floor that I have for you today. I don't know where you stand in this matter, but was the account of Noah a literal event? Did it really happen? We see little cartoons of it. We see these cute little animals loading up on a boat. Sometimes people use it just as pictures, as decorations. But that's not what the Word of God paints as what was going on in the days of Noah. Was the account of Noah and the flood, and the ark, a literal account? Well, I tell you what, it gets the stamp of approval from Jesus Christ himself, so I would have to say there is some validity to it. It also gets the nod of approval from Peter. Moses wrote about it. Ezekiel, Joshua, David, and also the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about Noah and his life. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? If you want to know, be back at 6 o'clock tonight. That's the study that we're going through right now. We're in chapter 2. We're talking about who could have possibly been the writer of the book of Hebrews. Of course, we know that God inspired it, but who did God use to actually pen the words on paper? The author, he doesn't give credit to himself. He doesn't claim who it was that wrote the book. So we're kind of looking at evidence from several different angles as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. Before we get into our text this morning, we'll be in Matthew chapter 24, by the way. Here are just a few facts about the man named Noah. Noah's name actually means rest and comfort. The name Noah is actually a play on the Latin phrase, "This same shall give us rest." And here's a few things that we know about from the scriptures about this man Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 12, we find that Noah walked with God. He had to. In the world that he was living in, there was no other way that he could have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And there's no other way that God would have appointed him to be the man to save the world during this time of judgment. Also in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, we see that Noah was obedient even when he was given a difficult task at a difficult time. Look, some of you right now, you might think that taking these three circles and going out and sharing it with a lost world, you might think that that's a difficult task. But Noah was one of probably millions in the world that day that stood out in God's eyes. And Noah was obedient, even during a difficult time, doing something God had never asked anyone else to do. So what God is asking you today really pales in comparison to what Noah faced. But we see in Genesis 6:22 that even during difficult times with this difficult task, Noah was obedient. Can I just say this? We need more people like Noah today. We need more people that will step up to the challenge and say, I see the brokenness in our world today. I hear what God is asking me to do. I can draw three simple circles and I can explain my faith to someone. If that's what God is asking me to do, then I want to be obedient in doing it. God, the Lord needs more people like Noah today. And I'm hoping that some of you will step up and say, this is a difficult task. It's a difficult time, but I want to be obedient in what God is asking me to do. So Noah walked with God. Noah was obedient, but we also see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the book that we're studying tonight, by the way, we see that by faith, Noah worked out his own salvation. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Also, we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, something else interesting about Noah. We see that Noah spent much of his time warning his neighbors about God's impending judgment. They didn't understand it. They made a mockery of him. Noah was obedient. He was steadily building the boat, and in his spare time, he was preaching righteousness to a lost generation. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, and Noah did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So God used Noah to basically reset the mess that was going on in the world at that time. God saved eight people through the building of the ark. All of the unrighteous people died in the flood. Now what we're going to see when Jesus comes back, we're going to see just the opposite. We're going to see God take the righteous into heaven with him and leave those who are unsaved remaining here on the earth. He's not going to destroy the earth. But at the rapture, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the righteous are going to be taken to heaven for a short period of time. We're going to rise to meet him in the clouds. And those who are not saved, those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, will remain on earth and they will experience, the only way to describe it is hell on earth, the tribulation time. And that's what Jesus warns about here in Matthew chapter 24. There's three specific things we're going to learn about living in a broken world. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to begin in verse 36. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And we see Matthew writing about what Jesus is saying on the Mount of Olives, what is known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus says this, he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, and here's the warning to us in verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I thank you that you give us clear warnings as to how to prepare ourselves for your return. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen after that. I don't know what this earth will be like. I can only see what I read in your scripture, Lord God. It's not a place where I want to be. It's not a place where I want to see any of my friends or family be, Lord God. I don't want to see anyone left behind during that time. But Lord, right now we can see clearly that we live in a messy, broken world. Lord, it's messed up out there. But yet you've left us here for some reason to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just like Noah, we want to be faithful in warning people about the coming judgment. We want to be faithful, Lord God, to do what you've called us to do and to prepare ourselves and our family and our friends for the day of your return. So I just pray, Lord God, that you'll teach us how to live in a broken world and how to be obedient and how we can use these three circles, Lord God, to share our faith with a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray that you'll speak through me, Lord God, the words that these people need to hear. I pray, Lord God, that you'll close my lips when it's time to remain silent. But I pray most of all, Lord God, that each and every person will respond accordingly to what they've heard during this message. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So one of the first things that we see in this passage happens in verses 36 through 38. The evidence of a broken world is undeniable. There is no doubt whatsoever that we are living in a world that is broken. We are living in a world full of sin. We are living in a world that has moved away from God's design. And what we need to do now is find a way to explain people how they can repent from that and move back to where God's design wants to keep them. But the evidence that we look at these days, it's undeniable that we live in a broken world. There are three specific areas of concern that Jesus mentions in the Olivet Discourse. He says there were three things that we know for sure that were going on in the days of Noah. Verse 38, it says, for as in the days of before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, and they were marrying and giving in marriage. When we first started this study, and when you use the three circles evangelism tool, the starting point is God's design for all of our lives. And we as humans, we have definitely left God's design in these three areas. So let's just look at what he's talking about here. What does he mean by they were eating during that time? Well, the culture that we live in today, it's no doubt about it. We have moved away from God's design in the area of our diet, our intake, and what we eat. It in no way, shape, or form looks like what God intended it to be. Statistics show, these are pre-COVID statistics, most of them. Statistics show that 2 in 5 adults suffer from obesity. That's 42.4%. Obesity leads to serious chronic diseases such as diabetes and heart disease. That's not God's design for our life. That's not what God had planned for us. In 2019, obesity accounted for $173 billion in medical expenses. Even the younger ones suffer from it. 1 in 6 children and adolescents ages 2 to 19 are overweight. What are the causes? Well, there's a fast food restaurant on every corner when you drive into town. Even the little towns these days have fast food restaurants. In 2021, over $322 billion was spent on fast food establishments alone. And it was forecasted to be over $331 billion in 2022. As of now, there are over 125,000 chain fast food restaurants in America. The actual establishments in the United States is 307,940. Needless to say, we have definitely moved away from God's design for our diet and for our eating habits. There is a little bit of good news, though. The number one fast food chain in the chicken category, Chick-fil-A. You got to go out and support Chick-fil-A, man. They're not even open on Sundays, and they still have blown away the competition in that area. For 4 years in a row, Americans have voted Chick-fil-A as the best fast food establishment. What about drinking? Jesus says there's three areas. They were eating, and they were drinking as well. Basically, they were just having a high-ho time. They were partying. They were worrying about everything else except for God's judgment. They were worried about everything else except for living a life that lined up with God's design for them. What about drinking? Every day, 385 Americans die as a result of excessive alcohol abuse. Alcohol causes 10% of all deaths among the ages of 15 to 49 years old. Intoxicated adults are responsible for 150 child deaths every year. Let me just be blunt about this. Christians should not be consuming alcoholic beverages. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, write it down. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and anyone who is led astray by it is not wise. That's a clear enough warning for me right there. I want to talk to our youth for just a moment. Don't let anybody tempt you with alcohol. Don't let anybody convince you that alcohol is going to wash all of your worries away. Don't get addicted to stuff like that. God has a better plan for your life. Don't let them pressure you into it. And I just want to say this to anyone that's within the sound of my voice. If you're ever in a position to where you can't get behind the wheel of a vehicle because of it, you don't hesitate to call me. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what time it is. I don't care what's going on. It'll be just between you and I. I don't want you getting on the road, losing your life because of alcohol, and I definitely don't want you getting on the road and taking someone else's innocent life because of alcohol. If you need my number, there are cards out there in the foyer. I don't mind giving it to you. But do not get behind the wheel of a vehicle if you've been consuming alcoholic beverages. I don't care if it's just one drink or 10 drinks or whatever the case may be. If you ever find yourself in that situation, you just give me a call. No questions asked. Nothing else said. I just want to make sure that you get to where you need to be, safe and sound. One other statistic about alcohol. Unsurprisingly, alcohol and divorce are closely linked. And the third thing that Jesus mentions is the marriages and giving to each other in marriage. I think that the statistics show that alcohol is responsible for 50% of all separations in the United States alone. Moving on to the topic of marriage that Jesus mentions. He says they were marrying and giving in marriage. You can go back to Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and read about all the things that they were doing. They didn't care who they had a relationship with. They didn't care what kind of a relationship it was. It had just gotten far, far away from God's design of biblical marriage. Biblical marriage, one man, one woman, joined together in holy matrimony for the rest of their lives. Let me just tell you plain and clear, God hates divorce. He doesn't hate the person who has been through a divorce. But the matter of divorce means that they have separated away from God's design. Marriage. In the days of Noah, they were having relationships with anything and everything imaginable. I think the biggest telltale sign that Jesus' return is soon is how far we've gotten away from God's design about marriage. This whole business about legalizing same-sex marriage is the ultimate slap in the face to what God has ordained for man and a woman. So we see that the signs are there. Each and every day, you can open up your newspaper if you still get one. You can open up your news app. You can turn on the TV and you can find something going on in the world that lets us know. Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Right now, Israel, you had better keep your eyes on what's going on in Israel right now. And the Bible tells us specifically to pray for the peace of Israel. There are earthquakes taking place all throughout the world. Earlier this week in California, there was a 5.1 magnitude earthquake. And we see them taking place. Bigger storms, bigger earthquakes. But I think what's going on with eating, drinking, and marriage, what Jesus mentions here, I think some of those are very clear telltale signs. And they're evidence of a broken world, and it's undeniable that we live in a broken world. Here's what Philip Yancey has to say about that. I think it's on our next slide. He says, rather, God has commissioned us as agents of intervention in the midst of a hostile and broken world. Have you ever thought that you are a missionary? Have you ever thought that God has left you here in this broken world for a reason? Have you ever wondered why, when God saved you, why didn't he just take you out of this world right then and there? Because he has commissioned you to go out and share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ with a broken world. But he didn't leave you alone. He placed his Holy Spirit to live within you, to give you the power and the strength that you need. Even though the signs around us are undeniable, God has a plan to use you, and he has prepared you for such a time as this. The next thing we see happens in verses 39 through 41. The wrath of God on a broken world is unavoidable. So when you read the story about Noah and his ark and his building project, the question arises, how long did it take for Noah to build the ark? The people knew something was going on. They thought Noah was crazy. They knew that he had received a word from the Lord, but they ignored his warnings. But Noah was telling them that judgment is coming and it's unavoidable. There's nothing you can do about it. What you need to do right now is repent. But how long did it take to build the ark? Up in Williamstown, Kentucky, there's a replica of the ark. 3.1 million board feet it took to build this replica. And even with all of the modern equipment that they have today, all the tools necessary, unlimited resources and supplies, it still took them 1.5 years with modern equipment to build this replica of the ark. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it's often been mistaken as a time frame for the construction of Noah's ark. It says in Genesis 6, 3, that the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. A lot of people have mistaken that as a time frame for Noah's ark. However, Ken Ham, the director of Answers in Genesis, has kind of put it down on pen and paper. He's looked at the age of Noah when he began construction of the ark. He's looked at the age of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And he estimates that the actual range would have taken about 20 or 40 years for Noah to complete the construction of the ark. But during that time, the people watched and they mocked Noah and they ignored his warnings. And by faith, Noah knew that God's judgment was coming and soon they would all regret. They would all regret that they did not heed his warnings to repent. Do you ever feel that way today? Do you ever feel like people are just ignoring the message that you have about Jesus Christ? However, it wasn't until the last board was nailed, the last animal boarded the ark, and it was then that God closed the door. And God's judgment was then unavoidable to those who ignored Noah's warning. Can you imagine what it must have felt like to be outside of the ark, knowing that you had your opportunity, knowing that grace was offered to you, And you could have found safety. You could have found peace. But you declined on the offer from a crazy old man building the biggest ship ever built. And it was then that God's judgment became unavoidable. And folks, let me tell you, just like the closing of the door of the ark, one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come on the clouds of glory. And the door is going to be closed. Your opportunity to repent, if you have not repented yet, will be over. Outside of the ark, think about what was going on. While Noah and his family were there in safety, everyone outside still trying to get in. And the rain kept falling, and the water kept rising, and they knew that it was too late. Right now, we see the signs. The evidence of a broken world is undeniable. God's judgment is unavoidable to those who have not accepted His grace. And here's the thing that you need to know. That time is unpredictable. No man knows the hour or the day. The return of Jesus Christ is totally unpredictable. Now, there are two different occasions that the Bible talks about. One of them is the rapture, where Jesus comes in clouds and we meet Him halfway. We rise to meet Him in the air. The second coming happens when Jesus comes all the way to earth and sets His foot on the Mount of Olives and sets up His reign. The occasion I'm talking about right now is the rapture. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Jesus Christ is going to come in clouds of glory. And those who have accepted Him as Lord and Savior will rise to meet Him in the air, both the living and the dead. And that rapture, that moment is unpredictable. Look at what Jesus says beginning in verse 42. He says, "Watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." That word "watch" in the original language means to be ready, because He is returning in an hour when you do not expect it. Earlier in the chapter, up in verses 32 through 35, He tells the parable of the fig tree. He says, just like a fig tree, you can tell by the leaves that it's putting on, the buds that it's putting forth. You can tell what season it is. You can tell that the fruit-bearing season is coming soon. But Jesus says it's not like that for His return. He says you can see the signs. You can see the evidence. You can see clearly that it's getting closer. He said, but the exact instant in which He will return, no man knows. Only His Father, which is in heaven. So the return of Jesus Christ is totally unpredictable. So what do we need to do? We need to watch. We need to stay awake. We need to be alert. We need to be vigilant. A.W. Tozer had something to say about being ready for the return of Jesus Christ. He said, when He returns is not as important as the fact that we are ready for Him when He does. Don't try to predict the time. Don't try to think that you know it's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. The thing you need to do is you need to be ready right now. And the only way to be ready is to repent of your sins. Ask Jesus to come into your life and claim Him as your Lord and Savior. And that starts moving you closer and closer to God's intended design for your life. They saw the nails going in the boards. They heard Noah preaching. They were given the warning. They saw the animals going up the ramp, loading two by two. And then all of a sudden, the door closed. Their time was over. How long was the time between the door closing and the first raindrops start falling? I don't know that. But it was unpredictable. Noah said, I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know when your last chance is going to be here. All I know is that God has told me to warn you and to build a boat and to get myself ready. Noah had himself and his family ready to go. Right now, Jesus is getting ready to step out on clouds of glory. And if anyone tries to tell you that they know the exact time and date, you just tell them that's not what the Bible says. The only thing that you need to worry about is whether or not you're ready right now. Friends, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. It couldn't be for another 100 years. I don't know. But all I can tell you is that the signs are clear. It's getting closer and closer and closer. And it's going to happen in a moment when you think not. You're probably not even going to be thinking about it. You're not going to be considered about it. You're not going to be ready for it. 1 Corinthians 15:52 tells us that it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us it's going to happen with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. I've often wondered, what is that shout going to be? What is that angel going to say when he lets out that shout? I think it's going to be something like this. Ready or not, here I come. Because whether you're ready or not, it's going to happen. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. He said that just as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Is there anything more unpredictable than a lightning strike? Marcy and I have been fishing many, many times when we see those dark clouds on the horizon. We can hear a little rumble of thunder. She said, look, we need to go. I said, no, that thing's not even close. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't have to be real close. That lightning strike could happen at any moment, at any time, and you can't predict it. So Jesus is saying, just like a lightning strike, just like a bolt of lightning, that's how fast and unpredictable his return is going to be. Are you ready for that? Because here's the fact of the matter. The further and further and further we drift away from God's design for our lives, the closer and closer and closer we moved to Jesus' return. The more broken this world becomes, the sooner God will end it. And the more broken this world becomes, the more we need to share our faith and to show people how they too can be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. So here's my question to you today. Are you ready? If that trumpet were to sound right now, if those clouds in the eastern sky were to roll back, and we hear the shout of that voice angel, would you be left behind, or would you be taken up with the Lord? I want you to find God's design for your life. I want you to know how you can be healed from your brokenness. I want you to know how you can repent and turn back to the Lord. Because I don't want any of you to miss out on what God has planned for your life. One of these days, I want to see you all up there with me in the clouds of glory in heaven, gathered around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping Him 24/7, 365. But I'm afraid that just like in the days of Noah, there are going to be many, many, many who will sit here under preachers way better than me. You'll hear ministers on the radio. You'll hear Christian songs, and you'll just ignore the warnings, and you won't turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? Where do you stand in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you want to know how that brokenness can be restored, it all starts with asking God to forgive your sins. You just say, God, I'm sorry. God, I haven't been living my life the way that I should. I know that my habits are ungodly. I know that I've moved far, far away from your design for my life. I've got some bad relationships that don't honor you. Lord, my life is a wreck. It's broken right now. And God, I need you to fix it. It all starts with repentance. What does the word repent mean? It means to do a 180, to turn in the opposite direction. Charles Spurgeon once said that we're all born with our backs to God and our face toward hell. Repentance means that you turn away from the direction that you're heading in and you turn back to God with open arms and ask Him to restore your life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to respond during this invitation time in whatever way that God, the Lord is leading you. Perhaps you have an area in your life you're struggling with. Perhaps it's some temptation or addiction. Perhaps it's some habit that you seem like you just don't have control over. Perhaps you want you to walk with the Lord just to be stronger and more meaningful. Let me just say something. These altars are open right now, and I want you to begin responding as the Lord leads you. I want your life to line up with what God has designed for it. I want you to be like Noah. I want you to be obedient in what the Lord is asking you to do right here in this moment. If it's been a long time since you've shared your faith with someone, let today be a day of commitment. As you tell the Lord you're going to find someone and intentionally talk to them about their relationship with the Lord. Perhaps today the Lord is telling you to step out in faith and surrender your life completely to Him. Perhaps you don't know how to begin that process. You don't know how to take that first step of faith. The Bible says it's as easy as A, B, and C. The first step, you need to admit that you have sin in your life. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. The next thing you need to consider is B. Do I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins? Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated His love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, one of the greatest verses of all, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That was His reset for a broken world. And whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Just like Noah, you too can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. But the Bible says that there's one last thing that we must do. We must confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Here's the thing. Jesus never called anyone in private. He always called them to make a public profession of their faith. So in just a moment, when the music starts, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. I'll be right here in the front. I would ask that you would step out of your pew and into this aisle and come take me by the hand and say, Brother Tracy, I'm not a Christian, but I want to be. I'm not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to be. My life is a wreck, and I need God to fix it. And I'll pray for you, and I'll show you what you can do to begin that process. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved from the penalty of the sins that are in your life right now. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. Thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. God, I can't think of a time in my life where I've seen things as bad as they are right now. Lord, I don't have an answer for all of the problems in this world, but I know that you do. And I know that according to your word, that you love this world. Your word says that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I pray if there's anyone here right now that's going through a struggle in their life, Lord God, that they'll come settle it right now. But most importantly, if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that by faith they would ask you to come into their lives and change them and make them a new person. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.